First reading is from Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between you, between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Word of God, word of life. The second reading is from Psalm 22. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the gospel.
Our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. And now, a lesson in dinosaur poop. That was so funny. Lots of poop in that children's message. Okay, so I need to know who out there are puzzle people. Who likes a good jigsaw puzzle? Oh, yes. So there's a lot of you out there. Okay, so my mom and my aunt love a good jigsaw puzzle. Also, my grandma Joseph loves, like, puzzles. You know, like bending over a table until your eyes are like blurry and dry and you can't see anything and your back is aching and like it just sounds fun. And so I thought, I want to be a jigsaw puzzle person. And so I went to Goodwill and I bought a Harry Potter jigsaw puzzle, 550 pieces, and I thought, this is going to be a good start. I can do 550 pieces in like a week with Emmy's help, maybe. And so I sat down, and I was immediately angry and like like stressed out. And like, but I was also addicted. Like, I had to see this thing like come to fruition. So I was there for hours that first night, like looking at all of these pieces, trying to figure out. And I texted my mom, my aunt, and I'm like, how do you do this? This is not fun for anybody. Needless to say, it's 3 weeks later, and that puzzle is still on my dining room table. And it's got a big hole in the middle of it. Harry Potter's eyes are there, but then there's a big hole. A very cute puppy has chewed a couple pieces, but it's not done. I had to like take a break and step away. And I'm telling you this because that's exactly how I felt about these three scriptures this week. On Wednesday, was listening to some commentary and was reading the scriptures over and over and over again, and I just kept, how do these fit together? Like, we have this Sarah and Abraham text, we have this psalm of praise, we've got Mark and Jesus predicting his passion with also this weird call to follow, and then, oh my gosh, hi, it's Lent. Like, how did it all fit together? And so, like a jigsaw puzzle, I had to read them over and over, piece by piece, and then step back and kind of see how maybe these might fit into a bigger picture. So first, real quick, let's look at this Genesis scripture. God makes a covenant with Abram that he will be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. He gets a new name, Abraham. And again, God tells him how fruitful his family will be, how many nations will come from Abraham, on and on and on. God says, this covenant is between you and me, Abe, all the people after you and after you, and it's just going to keep going forever throughout generations, an everlasting covenant. And God does the same with Sarah. God says Sarah will be blessed with a son, many nations and kings will come from Sarah. This scripture is just packed full of abundance and life and fruitfulness. God promising multitudes and kings and generations, everlasting blessing for Sarah and Abraham. And my thing is, there it is. And then our psalm reading. A nice little psalm of praise, maybe a response to all of this promised abundance in Genesis. All of the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all families of nations shall worship before him. The psalmist here is trusting in God's faithfulness and promise, turning their pleas into praise. And then we have this final piece of our little puzzle, our gospel reading in Mark, which kind of throws a wrench into all of the promise and praise stuff. Or does it? Last week we had Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness, and this week we're jumping right to passion predictions. Mark moves fast and he cuts through all the fluff. The reading opens with Jesus very openly predicting his death. It says, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So all these people who had watched Jesus perform miracles and heal people and feed people, they're now hearing this guy say himself that he's going to suffer and die. So what was Peter's response to that? If I were Peter, I maybe would have pulled Jesus aside and done like a, what you talking about, Willis, type of thing, you know? But Peter, it says Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Rebuke, a stern order, a sharp disapproval. Peter rebuked Jesus. Was Peter just stunned at the openness of Jesus telling everyone this news? In the verse literally right before our scripture begins, Jesus had told Peter not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So maybe this breach of secrecy, Jesus telling them all that the Son of Man will suffer and die, maybe it shocked Peter a little bit. Or maybe Peter expected more from Jesus. Maybe he expected a different kind of Messiah. Like I said before, these people had watched Jesus perform all of these miracles. Jesus drew big, big crowds and fed multitudes. He healed the sick and the hurting. They knew how powerful this guy could be. They had big hopes for this Jesus to be a Messiah, to save them from the crushing grasp of the Roman Empire. And instead, he totally surprised them maybe even disappointed them a little bit with this news of his upcoming suffering and death. And then after his death prediction, after Peter shows his disapproval, Jesus turns it around and rebukes Peter with a phrase that Becky loves to use when I offer her chocolate. What is it? "Get behind me, Satan." Yes. She always has to put up a hand too. "Get behind me, Satan," in her southern accent. "Get behind me, Satan." Okay, so Jesus turns it around with that phrase, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus tells Peter, "You're setting your mind not on divine things, but on the world, or on human things. You are thinking too much about the ways of the world and not about God's ways." So I imagine at this point, Jesus is like a little, you know, heated up after this, all this rebuking, you know, this back and forth. So Jesus turns and addresses the entire crowd and tells them what they need to do if they want to be his followers. As I read the commentary, one of the professors from Luther Seminary said something that made me laugh. He said, "Mark is not a fun discipleship gospel. He really makes me not want to be one." And these next verses are why. Jesus says, "If you want to become my followers, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Easy, right? Thank you, Mark, for this clear and concise description of following Jesus. So let's unpack this a little bit. First, we hear the word cross a lot being in church, and so that probably didn't faze us a whole lot when we heard it. We were probably a little more shocked at the lose your life bit of things. But to the people hearing Jesus talk at this time, him mentioning the cross had to just be stunning to them. The cross was one of the most barbaric and awful ways that people could be put to death at that time. So for Jesus to tell his followers that if they want to follow him, they're going to have to take up their cross, lose their life, I mean, it had to be shocking and scary for them and really heavy for them to hear. So in the spirit of Lent, let's sit with that heaviness for a minute and dwell on what this call to follow means to us. First, I think we need to talk a little bit about the take up your cross part. Forever, it has been used out of context and switched around, and it can be really, really hurtful. The phrase, "that's your cross to bear," has kept people in abusive relationships. It has filled people with shame and hurt. And I want to make it very clear that that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not telling us to suffer for the sake of suffering. Jesus is not telling us to suffer for the sake of love and commitment to a harmful relationship. This is not a blanket acceptance for suffering. Instead, I think Jesus is calling us to think about what it means to suffer, what it means to become uncomfortable, what it means to lose our life as it is right now, cozy and fine, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. What does it mean to become uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? What does it look like for people to reject you for the sake of Jesus? What does it mean to mess up your proper, maybe popular, quiet, non-messy reputation for the sake of the gospel? I thought a little bit about some of these phrases this week: suffer, lose your life, gospel, and I came up with a few different ways of thinking about it to see if it helped me make more sense of this call to follow. So to follow Jesus, we're called to take up our cross and suffer for the sake of the good news. We are called to become uncomfortable so that everyone has what they need to survive. We are called to have less so that others can have more. We're called to focus less on ourselves and more on others. We are called to ache when people ache at the hand of an oppressor and then do something about it. We are called to speak up and out against racism, queerphobia, ableism, sexism, all of the isms, even when it means that we could be made fun of or that it might open up really difficult conversations. We are called to be uncomfortably brave and loud about building bridges when others around us are building walls. We're called to stand against powers that hurt, even if it hurts us or our reputation. Being called to suffer like Jesus is being called to care and then to do something about it. To suffer like Jesus is to plain and simply relieve the suffering of others. That is what Jesus did. That is what led him to the cross, and that is who we are called to follow. It's tough. Jesus wants followers, and he makes it clear that it is not going to be easy. But, that good old Lutheran but, there is hope here. That everlasting, forever promise that God made to Sarah and Abraham of fruitfulness, of multitude, and life, and abundance, it's here. Because not only did Jesus predict his death, but he also mentioned his resurrection. Jesus knows that God's ways are not the world's ways. God's ways are not Peter's ways. God's ways are not Sarah and Abraham's ways. God's ways are not our ways. Jesus knows that doing hard kingdom work will make this world beautiful. Jesus knows that this messy work that we're called to brings forth new life. It brings forth God's kingdom. And we can know and trust that when we do that work, when it's hard, when we're suffering, when we get uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others, for the sake of Jesus, that Jesus is walking with us. We can trust that God is present in Jesus, that Jesus knows how it feels to do this work, that God promises abundance and new life out of the uncomfortableness and suffering. And we can trust that our suffering is not in vain, that we are making a difference, bringing forth God's kingdom here on earth. So may we all strive to be followers of Jesus, knowing that God is faithful, that God keeps promises, and that we are never alone. Amen.